My name is Greg Chan. I'm one of the elders in our church. And as many of you know, or may not know, Pastor Paul is on vacation for several weeks. So in his absence, then some of us from the congregation will be preaching and unpacking the word. So I welcome you to come together and read the word together. So today I'll be reading from Genesis chapter 4. And in this chapter, there are three themes that I have found: worship, sin and choice, and consequence. So please follow along and take notes. So this is a common thing that I have in my sermons, is to remind us to follow God's word and to recognize and not follow man's word. We must hold on to our most valuable resource, the Bible. The Bible is the inspired word of God. And I particularly like this diagram of how we should approach God's word. So on the left side is what we call exegesis. And on the right side is eisegesis. So I've highlighted both of those there. And remember that interpreting God's word, are we allowing his word to renew our mind? Or are we trying to fit man's ideas into his word? It's two approaches to reading scripture. We have to remember that our minds are evil. We need to humble ourselves to allow his word to renew our thinking and our minds. So again, are you allowing his word to transform or renew your mind, as it is written in Romans 12? Or are you inserting your own ideas into the text? I read an article for this sermon, and the author is Ken Ham, and he runs a large apologetic ministry in the United States. And back in 2002, he suggested that eisegesis, where we put in our own ideas into scripture, is like a virus infecting believers' thinking. This is back in 2002. We insert our own bias and human ideas, and the result is a loss of absolute truth. The cure for eisegesis is exegesis, where we have a careful study of the words as they are written and respect for the Bible, absolute truth. Why is that important? Well, in today's world, it is ever more important because of how we view the world and how we approach a lot of things that are going on in the world today. So in the same way, we can have two worldviews. We can have a biblical worldview, or we can follow along with current thinking. The current culture is a progressive culture, where you follow the most popular ideas and they infiltrate your thinking and change what you believe. So I'll give several examples here, and I'm sure there's more, but the biblical worldview is that we are created by God. But the current culture, the progressive view, is that we are evolved. We have evolved from some lesser forms. And in addition to that, we are evolving, and we can evolve into other things. The biblical worldview is that we are created male and female and in his image. Whereas current culture, progressive culture, states that we can choose whatever gender we want and we're just a bunch of evolved animals. The biblical worldview is that marriage is a sacred institute that is provided by God. But current culture states that you can have marriage irrespective of your gender, and you can have it without God. The biblical worldview holds the sanctity of life as very important, whereas current culture elevates people's rights to the point where they promote death, and that includes things like abortion and euthanasia. The biblical worldview sees us as one race. We are of one race. We are of the human race. But current culture wants to call everyone as different races based on their external appearance. The biblical worldview talks about justice without partiality. God hates partiality. We are not to show favoritism to the poor or to the rich. Whereas current culture talks about social justice and being partial, and they elevate certain groups based on their external appearance or their oppressed nature. Biblical worldview talks about freedom, but freedom under God, freedom with his boundaries that have been given to us through his word. But current culture wants to talk about freedom, a license to do anything that we want. The biblical worldview turns our minds towards eternity, but current culture is only focused on today and what happens today. And biblical worldview also holds the Bible as the authoritative word of God, that the text is accurate. But current culture wants to change that. They want to revise it, and there's higher textual criticism. And at the end of the day, the biblical worldview puts the Bible as the absolute truth, the authority that we need to take seriously, and it guides our thinking and our actions. Current culture states that the Bible is not authoritative. It's just another book. So I cover the right side of the diagram in that we need to recognize that those are the ideas in the world and current culture, but we can't completely ignore them because we have to know what is being shown to us. And just like the Bereans in Acts, we need to look at the information, we need to analyze it and critically think about it, and then put it against the standard, which is God's word. So a reminder that I've done a few sermons here. So in leading up to Genesis 4, I'll go through each chapter of Genesis briefly. So in Genesis 1, there are 6 days of creation. Day 1, God formed light and darkness, day and night. In day 2, the heavens and the firmament were separated from the waters. Day 3, earth and dry land were formed and plants. Day 4, the sun, moon, and the stars were given to us. And in day 5, sea creatures and fowl were created. And day 6, animals, and the pinnacle of his creation, man, was made. On day 2, the creation week ends with in Genesis 2, the creation week ends with a day of rest, the Sabbath. But Genesis 2 focuses on the Garden of Eden, day 6, where he made us male and female, Adam and Eve. And the scripture here is just to remind us that when God created everything, in Genesis 1:31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Then in Genesis 3 is the fall. So God had given instructions to Adam, and in Genesis 2 it says, verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So before the fall there was no death. Adam disobeyed God, ate the fruit in Genesis 3, and introduced, and by his sin, death was introduced. And this is also found in other parts of Scripture where they reference back to this event. So in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned." And in 1 Corinthians 15:21-22, "For since by man came death," by man I'm talking about Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, and that's the second Adam, Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So now we're in Genesis 4. So the overview for Genesis 4 is that there are three concepts to take note of: worship, sin and choice, and consequences. So, Genesis 4, verses 1 and 2. So this is after the fall, and Adam and Eve were cast out of Eden. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Note that Adam knew his wife. Even after being removed from Eden, they kept their relationship as instituted by God, male and female, cleaved together. They followed his previous command to be fruitful and to multiply. She conceived and became pregnant, and then bare Cain as the firstborn, and Abel as the secondborn. And Eve gives credit to God for having these two children. So let's compare and contrast Cain and Abel. So Cain, his name, if you look up the definition, it's defined as possession, lance, striking fast, and spear. But Abel is defined as breath, emptiness. The root of the word Abel is to be in vain and a vapor. Cain is known as tiller of the ground, and Abel is described as keeper of sheep. Cain is the firstborn, the elder, and Abel is the secondborn. So verses 3 and 4. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So a process of time is translated into the end of days. So there was some time that passed, and Cain and Abel were coming before the Lord with their offerings. An offering is translated as a gift, a tribute, a donation, present, an oblation, or a sacrifice. This is the first recorded worship to God. Firstlings are also translated as firstborn, and fat thereof. The fat is the richest and the choice part of the animal. And the Lord had respect. So the Lord gazed and regarded and looked at and considered Abel and his offering. I want to note that the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering. Abel and the offering, not just his offering. So at this point, where do you guys think that Cain got his idea to make his offering? Any ideas? Any clues? Any thoughts? And where do you think Abel got his idea to bring his offering, which is completely different from Cain's? Well, this is the way I've read into the text here. And back in Genesis 3, after the sin of Adam and Eve, it reads, And unto Adam he said, and this is God speaking to Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, and out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So remember this passage in Genesis 3. This is the consequence of Adam's sin. The ground is cursed for his sake, and death is introduced. So Cain had chosen the fruit of the ground, and the ground was cursed by God. But contrast that with Abel. So in verse 21 in Genesis 3, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Remember, this is God's provision. God sacrificed an animal to make coats of skins to clothe Adam and Eve after they had sinned. Remember, this is not just clothing or fur made into shirts and pants. These are coats of skins. An animal had to be sacrificed, and it's atonement and covering of their sin by God. This type of sacrifice is demonstrating God's future sacrifice for our sin through Jesus Christ. So just to compare again, Cain and Abel's offerings. So Cain had offered the fruit of the ground which was cursed. And so this is against God's provision. Cain had no faith in God, and he is considered evil. Abel took the firstlings and the fat thereof, the choice parts of the animal. Blood was shed. He was following God's example. Abel had faith, and he is considered righteous. There are several references to Abel in Scripture. So in Matthew 23, verse 35, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and scribes, and this is the section where he's rebuking them repeatedly. This is also found in Luke 11, 51. That upon you, the Pharisees and scribes, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Jesus references Genesis and declares Abel righteous. Also in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Cain was evil, and his brother was righteous. And in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The Lord had respect unto Abel. Abel had faith, and faith is the key word here. He had faith and presented an offering as an obedient outward expression of a sincere faith. What is faith? Hebrews 11 verse 1 states that faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Abel's faith continued to speak to God even after his death. I'll talk about this in a later slide. So how does this apply to us? Well, by faith alone in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior are we saved and we're made righteous before God. So our worship of God must begin with faith, a sincere faith in God. Throughout Genesis, there are example after example after example of worship. And the next example is in Genesis 8. After the flood, after the catastrophic flood, it states, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. In Genesis 12, 13, 17, 18, 19, 21, 22, 24, 26, 29, 31, 33, 35, and 46. All these examples are of people in Genesis that go to the altar. They call upon the name of the Lord. So Abraham does this. When his name is changed to Abraham, he does this. Lot bows his face to the ground. Isaac creates an altar to God. Jacob has stones and pours oil. Leah praises the Lord. Over and over again, there is worship throughout Genesis. So the next theme here is sin and choice. So verses 5 and 6. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord God said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? So the words here, very, is defined as intensely, properly, and great. And wroth is defined as glow, angry, burn, kindle, displeasure, furious, jealousy, and zeal. In verse 5, when it talks about his countenance, that's Cain's face. And it fell, so it was cast down and overwhelmed. I want to note that God identified the emotion. God identified Cain's emotion. In verse 7, if this is God speaking to Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. God wants us to do well, to be pleasing to him, so that we can be accepted, we can be exalted in rank and character, and we can be elevated. So the word sin is defined as to miss, to lack, to condemn, to go wrong, and to offend. Lieth is translated into crouching like an animal, reclining, lying down, or stretched out. And the door is defined as an entranceway, an entrance place, an opening. The word desire is longing, stretching out after. And rule is to have dominion or mastery. So sin is present at the entrance, desiring to enter into our lives. And this is a direct warning from God. God describes sin, where it sits, and the consequence of not having dominion or mastery over it. And the consequence is that we are not accepted by God. So how do we master sin? How do we have dominion over sin? By having faith alone in Jesus Christ, that he was the perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins, this is salvation. This is justification. We are freed from the penalty of sin. We can also have mastery over sin by having a mind and a life renewed in Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. This is sanctification, freed from the power of sin. So those are the two steps that we can have to have mastery over sin, by having faith in Jesus Christ, and then by having a mind and life renewed in Christ. Verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? So in this way, Cain had boasted and commanded his brother to and motioned him out into the field. Some translations will say that Cain said, "Let us go out to the field." And here, God is asking Cain a question. God knows what happened. He is omniscient. He knows everything. And God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. So why would he ask such a strange question to Cain? I think this is similar to the fall in Genesis 3, verses 9-11, where God asks, "Where art thou? And who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" So I think the key here in these two verses is that God is offering the opportunity to confess and to repent. He's offering a chance for us to come back to him even when we've made grievous mistakes. But I want you to notice Cain's response. It's a direct lie. "I know not." This is slightly different from Adam and Eve's response in Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, verses 10 and 12 to 13, Adam says that, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.' And the Lord God said unto the woman, 'What is this thou hast done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.'" So in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve deflected the blame, and they pointed the finger at someone else. But Cain's response was a direct lie. I know not. Cain sinned. He had no faith in God. He did not listen to or act on God's corrective action. And then he acted on his emotion, killing his brother. Verse 10, "And God said, 'What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground.'" So remember the verse I had in Hebrews 11, verse 3, where it says, "And yet being dead speaketh." Abel's genuine, sincere faith goes beyond his physical life here on earth. Even when he's dead, his voice will cry out from the ground, his faith in God. The key message in this verse is that there is a cost to following God. Abel had faith, he lived it out, and his life ended at the hands of Cain. God does not promise a life of health, wellness, and prosperity. He does not promise a life without pain or suffering. God promises a life with him if we sincerely have faith in Jesus Christ. The last theme here in Genesis 4 is consequences. So, verses 11 and 12. "And now art thou cursed from the earth," this is God speaking to Cain, "which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." The translation, "the ground will not yield," means it won't give, put, set, bestow, or permit. And it will not yield her strength, her vigor, her fruits, wealth, and produce. So the translation is that it'll be very difficult for Cain to till the ground and to produce something out of the ground. He's also going to be a fugitive. He'll go up and down, be gone and wander. He'll be a vagabond. He'll taunt and waver, flee. So Cain did not repent and bring his wrath or his anger to God. Cain did not listen to God's corrective advice, and he lied to God when asked about Abel. Cain receives the consequences of allowing sin to lie at the door, the consequences for killing his brother, and the consequences for lying to God. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. So the word punishment is consequence of iniquity or sin. And I want you to notice Cain's response. There's no remorse. There's no repentance. No acknowledgement of his error. So Cain, remember, Cain had sinned, and his actions further deepened the divide. The translation of verse 13 is, it's not fair. And I think the attitude is entitlement. And he speaks to God, and he says, you have driven me out. Cain understands that he'll be separated from God. He'll be hidden from God's face. So, it's strange that Cain would say that everyone that findeth me shall slay me, because who else is present at this time in Genesis, in this account? There's Adam, there's Eve, and there's Cain. Abel is dead, so there's only three people that are present. From the time of the birth of Cain and Abel, time passes and both are grown, and they have their offering to God. What age does this worship event happen? We're not told from Scripture. We know when Seth is born, the third son of Adam and Eve, and others come after Seth. So Seth is born later, after the death of Abel, according to the end of Genesis 4 and beginning of Genesis 5. But we'll examine this in another slide. And the Lord said unto him, unto Cain, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So God proclaims that anyone who kills Cain, retribution will be given seven times the offense. The mark is defined as a sign, a signal, a beacon, an omen, or a token. The mark makes Cain easily identifiable so that other people are forewarned. I think this is another part of Cain's consequence for his disobedience and sin. Cain would have to continue living. He'd have to continue on to the end of his life, separated from God. Death would shorten that time. And in verse 16, Cain is out of God's presence. I heard this once listening to another sermon, and I think it was by Tony Evans, and he said that we can control our response before sin, we can choose to repent when we sin, but once we have sinned, we cannot control the consequences that happen afterwards. So, moving on to verse 17 and 18. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael, and Mehujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. So Cain has a wife. Where did he get a wife? And I think there's additional evidence in Genesis 4 and Genesis 5. There are likely other men and women, namely women from Adam and Eve. And reading Scripture, we can make the conclusion that it would be his sister. So in Genesis 5, verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So Adam would have Seth at the age of 130, and after Seth, there are 800 additional years. In this time, Adam and Eve had sons and daughters. If you look up the word Seth, it's defined as the third son of Adam and Eve. So reading the text carefully, the sons and daughters come after Seth. So there's Cain, Abel, Seth, and then sons and daughters. Cain's wife would be one of those daughters, a sister. Now, it's not at this stage in their in our history, there's no other options. But in Leviticus, Moses is given the law from God that we are not to be having our brothers and sisters as husbands and wives. And additionally, Jesus supersedes the Mosaic law, and he goes back to Genesis saying that, haven't you heard, God created the male and female, and they shall not be separated. He references back to Genesis, so he supersedes the law that was produced. Remember that the law that was given to Moses in Leviticus was because of the hardened hearts of the Israelites, so that they could they could divorce and such. But Jesus supersedes that and goes back to Genesis, the way things should be. So back to verses 17 and 18. Cain builds a city and names it after his son. He does not acknowledge God, and this is further evidence that he is not following God. Enoch's name is defined as discipline, to train up, similar to one of Seth's descendants, which you'll find in Genesis 5. Irad is defined as fugitive or fleet. Mehujael is smitten of God. Methusael is man who is of God. And Lamech is defined as powerful. And Lamech took unto him two wives, and the name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Note here that Lamech took two wives, and this is against God's word in Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man, a single man, leave his father, a single father, and his mother, a single mother, and cleave unto his wife, a single person, a single woman, and they shall be one flesh. So this is further evidence of the descendants of Cain that are going against God's word. Ada is defined as ornament, and of interest, one of the wives of Esau, so remember that Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob, and one of the wives of Esau that he took from the Canaanites is Ada. Zillah is also defined as shade. Jubal is defined as stream of water, and Jabal is also called a stream of water. Verse 22, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. So in this section, Tubal-Cain is defined as flow from or brought of Cain, or the original forefather after from Adam and Eve. Naamah is defined as pleasantness, and note that one of Solomon's wives, the mother of Rehoboam, is also called Naamah. It's an interesting tidbit. We know We only know the names and sometimes the occupations of the descendants of Cain, which is vastly different from what we'll read in Genesis 5. And here, more is told of Lamech. Lamech commits sin again. He kills a man and a young man, a child, because they wounded or hurt him. So at this stage, there are likely other men and women in each generation. And in Genesis 5, we get an idea that the people at this time in our history lived for very, very long periods of time. And likely this is the same for Cain's line as it is for Seth's line. And in Genesis 24:24, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Lamech continues with his evil actions, twisting God's words, and suggesting for his own life punishment will be dealt 77 times, much more than what God proposed for Cain. Verses 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So Seth is another seed. Remember in Genesis 3, verse 15, where God states, and I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So Seth is this other seed that is being, that is provided by God. And Eve clearly states that she gives credit to God for providing her another seed instead of Abel. So note that here, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. The word call is to heed, cry out, recite, proclaim, summon, invite, mention, and address. And the name of the Lord is to mark a memorial, character, authority, honor. It's the name of God. So this is in contrast to the line of Cain to Lamech, Seth then Enos, and from that line they start calling upon the name of the Lord. So, just to review again, in Genesis 4, there are three themes. There's worship, and we see the first evidence of the worship service that was that occurs between Cain and Abel, and their worship to God. And in that generation, worship is important enough that it is mentioned in the Bible, and we are made to worship. And we must worship by faith. And there is a cost to worshiping God. The second point is that we have sin and choice. We can choose to master sin by putting our faith in Jesus and by asking the Holy Spirit to be in our lives. We can choose to master sin by being justified by Jesus and his sacrifice, and to be sanctified by having our minds renewed in Christ. And we can choose to repent when we have sinned. And when we have sinned, there are consequences. It's not our choice what those consequences are, and they can have ramifications through other generations. So if you take 2 points home today, I want to remind you that God advises us to have mastery over sin, and this happens through the process of justification and sanctification. We need to believe, we need to have faith that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and he will save us from our sin. And we need to have our minds renewed in Christ. And we need to worship God. This happens right at the beginning. and we need to worship and have faith in him. It has to have faith to start with. And that's the end of my sermon. So let's bow our heads and pray. Dear God, I thank you that you give us your word. And through your word, you've given us instructions that we are to worship you. We are to worship you with a sincerely held faith. And that you've identified that sin is present. And that sin is present because of the fall from what Adam and Eve had done. But in this way, we are to have mastery over sin by the atoning work of Jesus and by having him renew our minds and our hearts. Pray that we can take your word and we can use it to be renewed and to go forward in this world where we are being constantly barraged with ideas that are against you. We have the absolute truth by your word. May we walk forward in confidence, knowing that you have given us your word and you give us a hope that no one can take away. I pray this in Jesus' name.